ERC on this beautiful rainy day out there. They say it's supposed to rain well over an inch today and almost an inch tomorrow. So I drove over the Nooksack this morning, and it still looks like it has plenty of room to grow. So I think we're going to be okay. I had the privilege of meeting with some of the shut-ins this past week, and it struck me that these people that I spent some time with have given various members of us out here a legacy that has permanently impacted our lives and has permanently impacted this church. And it's funny how life works. We are born and we're young and all the tension seems to go around us, and we have kids and the kids attend various churches or do various things, and then eventually we get old and we die, and such is life. And I found it cool to focus on just the impact that these people have had on our lives and your lives out here in the church. The other thing that I've been spending some time thinking about in regards to this church and just churches in general is the importance of the gathering that we do on Sunday mornings, where we come together and our focus is on worshiping Almighty God, the creator of this universe. And this morning we're going to do that in various ways, in prayer, in giving, in singing, and in the proclamation of God's word from Russell. And my hope and my prayer is that this time will be a time of refreshment and a time of grounding. My hope and desire is that there is a greater level of joy that is felt by all of us, that on Sunday mornings or even on Sunday night, we look forward to coming to this place and being with each other and focusing on worshiping our Lord who makes this life possible. That rain has been caused and directed and ordained by God himself, and it makes the grass green and it makes the flowers bloom. It gives the cows something to eat so that they make the milk and they get nice and fat and we enjoy eating them, and on and on and on it goes. God, that is the God that we are worshiping and focusing on this morning. So before I read the call to worship, I'd like to just pray for a minute or two. Father, thank you in your sovereignty and in your grace you have ordained and caused us to all be here this morning in this place. And thank you that you have allowed us to meet in a place that we are sheltered from the weather outside, the weather that is sustaining our very lives. I pray this morning, Father, that you would help each one of us to in this room to be focused on why we're here and who we're here for. That the glory and the honor would be yours this morning, that the focus would be on you. It is you that we have come here to worship. It is you that our songs and our prayers and our giving and our instruction this morning is directed toward. And I just pray that there would be renewal and refreshment, and I would even boldly pray that there would be conviction of sin in this place this morning, and that with that conviction would come confession and repentance, and even if necessary, going to others or letting some things go so that there is more freedom in Christ to be filled with the Spirit and to be filled with joy, and then to pass that joy and that freedom onto others as we go out and do the work of the gospel. I pray that you would bless this time, that you would be honored by it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand with me as I read from Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. And from Psalm 50, verses 1 through 6. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth. From the rising of the sun to its going down, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Why don't you greet one another?
Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for bonding together as a family of God to uphold me before the Savior. For your information, I'm standing upright. As I've told this congregation before, as long as the Lord keeps me upright and you're happy to have me, I'm happy to be here. We had a little excitement the past few days that I wasn't upright, so we now have a story to tell, and we can speak of our Savior in many different ways as a result. I'm happy to be here, and I thank you for your intercession and your entering into my trauma with me. Our worship today for giving is for Joe Strong, and he has the Northwest Hispanic Ministries, which involves a church or two, and he primarily works with Venezuelans and Colombians, and his ministry has grown quite a bit, and we've participated with him for years, and he's friends with members of our congregation. Our scripture reading today for giving is taken from Hebrews 13. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech you, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by waking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom, with you and the Holy Ghost, be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Let's stand to sing, I Stand Amazed. Thank you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that you are merciful and gracious. We praise you and thank you that you are the creator. And by your word, you said, let there be and there was. We praise you and thank you that you are the redeemer. And the cost of that redemption is the blood of your Son. We thank you that you are gracious to us and that you have revealed these things to us by your word. We ask, Lord, as we meditate upon these things, that surely we would stand amazed. We know, Father, that your word tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We praise you and thank you for those things that you reveal to us, and you are gracious in speaking of yourself and speaking of ourselves and our great need and the remedy of that need. We thank you for what you tell us concerning the life to come, and that we who are your people do not need to fear death, but that we look forward to that time when we will stand before you and will praise your name and give you thanks. We thank you, Father, for gathering us here this day. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to stimulate one another to good love and to good deeds, and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We ask, Lord, that we would be wise. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we would ask that we would be wise. You tell us if any of us lack wisdom, that we should ask. And if we ask, that we should not doubt, because if we doubt, we're like a boat adrift, unstable in all our ways. So we ask that we would be wise, that we would be constant in communication with you, and that we would learn to love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and that we would learn to love one another even as Christ has loved us. We ask in particular, Lord, that we as your people would learn to be imitators of God, that we would walk in love, and that our love might grow in wisdom and knowledge. We thank you for your servants who are faithful throughout the world. We praise you and thank you that your church is universal, that you have your servants in every place, in every land, in every nation, and that the gospel is going forth. We thank you for the transformation that takes place in individual lives because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are participants in this and that you are pleased to use us, frail vessels, for your service. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you also give us the opportunity to share in the ministry of other people, for the ministry of Joe Strong or Mitch Senti or individuals that we know personally. We thank you that we are able to participate in their ministry by giving and by praying. We thank you for the many privileges that we have because we are in Christ and we are seated in the heavenlies. We praise you and thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are starting John 17 this morning. And John 17 is a unique passage of Scripture, in that it is the prayer of Jesus Christ as a high priest. Now, we call Matthew 6, 9 through 13 the Lord's Prayer. But if you go back to Matthew 6, you'll see that the exhortation by Christ is that we should pray that prayer. We should pray in that manner. And if you look at that passage that we call the Lord's Prayer, you'll see that it's a prayer that Jesus Christ could not pray. You'll see that it's a prayer that Jesus did not pray. And why do I say that? Because Jesus was without sin and he didn't need forgiveness. And if you look at that portion that we call the Lord's Prayer, you'll see that we are to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus had no reason to ask that prayer, to ask that portion. It's an exhortation for us how to pray. And that portion in Luke where the disciples come up to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And again, out comes that portion that we call, quote, the Lord's Prayer. No, it's a model prayer. It's a prayer that we should understand is a model. This here in John 17 is a prayer of the high priest on behalf of his church. There are other prayers that Jesus has prayed in the New Testament. He prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He prayed before he dispersed the loaves and fishes. And there are other portions where Jesus prayed, but all of them are fairly short. Here in John 17, it is long. It is a full chapter, and it's easily divided into three parts. The first portion, Jesus prays for himself. The second portion, he prays for his apostles. And the third portion, he prays for you. One of the things I like about the Gospel of John, it's written to the reader. I love that about the Gospel of John. It's written to the reader. Galatia received a letter to the Galatians. The Thessalonians received two letters. All the New Testament books are written to other people. We are, as it were, the secondary audience. But the Gospel of John, you're the audience. It's a marvelous thing about the Gospel of John. John tells us in John 20, these things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing on him, you might have eternal life. The Gospel of John is written to you. And here in John 17, the last portion of the prayer is written to you. I find it amazing that the Son of God prayed for me before he was crucified. Don't you find that amazing? I find it incredible. Absolutely incredible. That the Lord of glory, who came from glory to the earth to die for my sin, had me in mind before he died, and he prayed for me. If you are his child, he prayed for you. That's amazing. That's amazing. So when we go into this chapter, into John 17, we need to remember that it's the capstone to John 13 through 16, where Jesus warned his apostles, instructed his apostles, told them promises, especially promised the Holy Spirit, and he spoke to them about their obligations as his disciples and apostles, and then he prayed. This is before he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's after they left the upper room. It's somewhere along the streets of Jerusalem going to Gethsemane. Because in chapter 18, they're in Gethsemane. This is a prayer that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the one who gave up his privileges as God, and took upon himself the form of a man so that he could die. And he learned obedience even unto death, the death of the cross. It's this one who prays for you. He prays for you. But the first portion is the first five verses. And the first portion, he prays for himself. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Let us pray. Father, as we examine your word and meditate upon it, we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Jesus spoke these words. This is a prayer, and he spoke these words after chapters 13 through 16. Remember what happened in those chapters? He washed their feet. He instituted the Lord's Supper. Judas left the room to betray him. And they left the room. When they left the upper room, they sang a hymn. And they proceeded to walk through the streets of Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane. And now Jesus, in hearing of the 11, he lifts up these words. He spoke these words aloud, and they're written for us. This is a public prayer to demonstrate what Jesus Christ's role is when he ascended in heaven. Remember? The Holy Spirit could not come until he ascended. But when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. And what does he do there? He intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. This prayer gives us a bird's eye view of what that intercession is like. What does it mean for Jesus Christ to intercede for you? First of all, he lifts up his eyes to heaven. He acknowledges his Father. And he speaks to his Father. He says, "Father, the hour has come." What is he talking about in terms of the hour? Well, in his ministry, you'll find that various things happen, and the Jews try to take him and throw him off a cliff, and the Jews try and make him king, and they do various other things. And the passage of Scripture says, "But his hour had not yet come." And in John chapter 2, when they run out of wine, Jesus speaks to his mother, calling her woman, and he reminds her that his hour had not yet come. And his hour had not yet come for quite a while. But now, when he's praying this prayer, he says, "The hour has come." What is that hour? It's the hour for which he came from glory. He came from glory for a purpose. And that purpose is not yet done. We know when it's done because when he hangs on the cross, the second word from the end is, "It is finished." The antecedent of the "it" is very important. It is finished. The hour for which he came was the hour in which he bore our sins upon the tree. It's the hour in which he became the penal substitute. That's why he came. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ Jesus came to die for sinners. That's why he came. He didn't come for any other reason. He came to die for sinners. That's why. And it's helpful to remember that December the 25th. That's why he's there in a baby, in a manger. He came to die. And now the hour of his death is upon us. He has come for this purpose. And he speaks to the Father, glorify your Son. Glorify your Son. What does it mean to glorify somebody? What does it mean to bring glory to somebody? And how would I glorify anybody? One thing that you do when you glorify people is you magnify their name. You make their name big. Another thing you do when you magnify somebody is they become your focus. Another thing that happens when you glorify somebody is you decrease. You become a nobody. And the person you want to glorify becomes the somebody. You disappear. That's what happens when you glorify somebody. Father, glorify your Son. Then he says, that your Son also may glorify you. This is not a selfish prayer. This is a mutual concern. We're talking about the Trinity here. When one member of this Trinity is exalted and glorified, all members of the Trinity are exalted and multiplied. Glorify your Son, so that the Son can glorify you. Now, let's think about this mutual glorification. Who sent the Son to die? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The Father is the one who sent the Son. And when he sent the Son obeyed. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 2. He learned obedience even unto death, the death of the cross. How is it that the Son of God, who is from eternity, he's always been, how is it that he learns obedience? You ever think about that? How does the one who created the earth, he created for himself, by himself, and he sustains it. How does he learn obedience? He learns obedience by taking upon himself the form of a man. He takes upon himself the form of a man, and he comes as a man. He's born of a woman, born under the law. And that's how he learns obedience, because he must fulfill the law. See, part of Jesus' ministry is that he did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. Now, that's important to you. You know why it's important to you? You can't stand before God and be welcomed into his presence unless you are guiltless. No guilt. And the only way you can be guiltless if you have fulfilled the law. How is it that you fulfilled the law? You fulfilled the law because you did it in Christ.
the way you sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, you sinned. When Christ died and bore the sins of the world, everything in the Old Testament that is opposed to you was nailed to the cross. Everything was nailed to the cross. And you now may stand before God, robed in the righteousness of Christ, guiltless. That's why it's important that when Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. Because in the same passage, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Praise God, I don't have to do that. Christ Jesus did it for me. And because I am in Christ, my righteousness, it exceeds the Pharisees' righteousness by far. By far. So when Jesus says, glorify your Son, he's asking the Father to make Jesus big and to make him majestic. And when Jesus is made big and majestic, then Jesus makes the Father majestic and big. When the Father glorifies the Son, Jesus then glorifies the Father. What has the Father done? You, the Father, have given him, Christ, authority over all flesh. Now, if you remember Genesis chapters 1 and 2, at creation, God gave man dominion over all the earth. Man is the highest creature that God has made. There is no creature higher. The angels are not higher. They are lower than the man. Man is God's highest creation. But man fell. He broke the law. Somebody has to take control. And the Old Testament is full of various kings and laws and all this other stuff whereby man tries to take control. And the wisest man, Solomon, did everything that a king was not supposed to do in Israel. Everything. And he didn't do everything he was supposed to do. In Deuteronomy, we learn what kings are supposed to do. They're to make a copy of the law. They are to remember that they're not any better or higher than everybody they are to rule. What are they not supposed to do? They're not to gather wives. They're not to gather horses. And they're not to gather wealth. Solomon, very wealthy. Many wives, had lots of horses, didn't make his own copy of the law, and he was a big, big man in town. Even the Queen of Sheba came from Sheba, and see who he is, he's so big. So he didn't do what he was supposed to do, and he did everything he was not supposed to do. So what about this? You've given him authority over all flesh. That's Jesus has given the authority. You see, he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And in Matthew 28, chapter, verse 18, he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Remember, all authority in heaven and on earth. There is no authority that exists except it serves Jesus Christ. None. None. And Jesus has been given authority over all flesh, for a purpose, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Did you hear that? It goes back to John chapter 6, where it's the Father who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then the Father gives you to the Son. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It's the eternal God who has picked you out of the pit and placed you on the rock of Christ, because the Father gives the elect to the Son. And Jesus then tells us in his prayer what eternal life is. I would like to go through and ask each of you what your idea of eternal life was, because I think that the next sentence will clarify it for you. Listen to the definition of eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Knowing the Father and knowing the Son. That's eternal life. That's it. Now, the word know has a lot to do with intimacy. As a matter of fact, it's used between Adam and Eve. Adam knew Eve and bore Seth. Joseph didn't know Mary until after Jesus was born. The word know here is speaks of intimacy. And eternal life is to know the Father intimately and to know the Son intimately. Let me tell you how intimate you get when your body doesn't function and your brain is taking it all in and you're wondering, well, what do I do with this? And you're very alert in your brain, but your body doesn't function. You begin to understand a bit about what it means to know God and his Son. And you begin to understand something about the whole idea that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You begin to understand something about the frailty of this life and how important it is to know the Father and to know the Son. And you say, well, what does this mean? How can this be eternal life? Well, I'm going to ask you to think a little bit about something. I'm going to ask you to think about eternity. You and I are locked in time. There's nothing you can do about it. The clock just goes. We pretend we can stop the clock when we play football and we play basketball. We pretend we can stop the clock when we do other things. But the clock really keeps going, whether you acknowledge it or not. And every year you have a birthday, and every now and then you decide, I'm not going to remember how old I am. And then you get to be a certain age, and then you're kind of pleased that you made it that long. You go into different ages. But eternity, there is no past. There is no future. There's just now. That's why when God revealed himself to Moses, he said, I am that I am. Listen to that, okay? There's no past there. There's no future. It's just am. I am. Now, I don't pretend to be able to understand that. But what I do know is that when I get out of time, I'm in eternity. And when I'm in eternity, I'm in God's realm. I'm in his realm. God has always been. That's why Genesis begins, in the beginning, God. God did not become, he did not appear, and he's not going to disappear. He's always been, and so has the Son, and so has the Spirit of God. So when Jesus says eternal life is to know God, the only true God, and to know the Son, whom the Father sent. And what did the Father do? He sent his Son to become a man so that he could die. And he became a man so that he could die, but he had to enter time. He was not in time. He was in eternity. He entered time. And then Jesus continues in this prayer and reminds the Father, I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you gave me to do. Now, I would bet that everybody you know who's no longer with us had stuff in their office or in their garage or somewhere of something that they didn't finish. Not Jesus Christ. He came for one purpose only. And when he finished that purpose, it is finished. And he says to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. How did he glorify the work of Father on earth? Well, number one, he manifested the Father. John chapter 1. We have the law from Moses, but we have grace and peace through Jesus Christ. The law of Moses is condemnatory, but we have grace and peace through Jesus Christ. He revealed the Father. Remember Philip in John 14. Show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been so long with you that you haven't seen the Father? Hello? I've been here 3 years. I'm manifesting the Father. Jesus glorified the Father. How else did he glorify the Father? He fulfilled the law. Remember in Luke chapter 2, on the eighth day he was circumcised. 30 days later, he was taken to the temple. That was fulfilling the law. On the cross, as he hung on the cross, he remembered the scriptures. And the scriptures said that he's supposed to say, I thirst. So in John 19, hanging upon the cross, knowing the scriptures, Jesus says, I thirst. So that he would fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law. I glorified you how he fulfilled the law. And then he endured the wrath of God for you and for me. Think about the 7 words from the cross. The first word is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen to the 7th word. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Well, what's in the middle? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's in the middle. And why is that in the middle? Because he's bearing my sin. He is my penal substitute. And he's yours if you believe on him. He is your penal substitute. He bore God's wrath for you. So he glorified the Father. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself. I came, I did what you asked me to do. I'm finished. I did it all. Now glorify me. Do you remember what he said to the disciples about the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit can't come unless I ascend. Okay? So when Jesus Christ is glorified, he sits at the Father's right hand and he intercedes for us. And he has all authority on earth. He is the judge. All men will be judged by Christ, and he is the judge, and he asked to be glorified together with the Father. And notice what the last phrase is: with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is God. He is eternal. He existed before the world ever existed. And when he ascends into heaven and he's glorified by the Father, he's given the glory that he had before the world existed. What does this have to do with you and to me? I'll leave you with this thought. Paul writes in Colossians, whatsoever you do, whatsoever you say, you are to glorify God. Remember, you're in Christ. You are seated in the heavenlies. You are in Christ. Therefore, you are to demonstrate the character of Christ. And because Christ is glorified, you and I have the responsibility of glorifying God in whatever we do, in whatever we say. That's why you have to examine yourself. No man can examine you other than yourself. No man. God examined you, and you need to examine yourself. Why do you do what you do? To glorify God? Why do you say what you say? To glorify God? You're supposed to. Whatsoever I do and say, I am to glorify God. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you've given to us for our learning. We ask that by your Spirit you would draw us to yourself, that truly, Lord, we would delight in your presence, that we would love you, that we would serve you with gladness, that we would enter your courts with praise. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing. praise you and thank you, Father, for that which you have revealed to us. We thank you for gathering us together this day. We ask that truly we will stimulate one another to love, to good deeds, and that we would encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We thank you, Father, for your church. We ask that each one of us would learn not only to love Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, but that we would delight in the fellowship of the body of the church, the bride of Christ. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us complete in every good work to do his will, working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.